Okay. Well, apparently the historians can accurately date this. They say that it was the autumn of 520 BC when the word of God comes to this young man called Zechariah. He has 8 visions in one night. That's the prophecy. And the theme of all the visions is the same, that the people are to be rebuked so that they repent and they restored and they rebuild the derelict temple. And in the book Zechariah, there are a number of striking prophecies. This is 520 BC, striking prophecies about Jesus that won't be fulfilled for another 530, 540 years. Things like he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver is in the book. That he'd be crucified, which wasn't a Jewish means of execution. That he'd come riding on a donkey in Jerusalem and many others. Just some of the 330-something prophecies about Jesus, about his birth, his life, his death, that were all fulfilled. And that's phenomenal. For one to be fulfilled, you say, wow, that's impressive. For all of them is a phenomenon, isn't it? Now, one of the early martyrs in the church, Justin, was a disillusioned young fella, and he was walking through the forest, and he saw an old man, and the old man said, "You seem troubled, son." And he said, "Yeah, I don't know what life's all about. I haven't got a clue." And the old man said, "Justin, study the prophecies." And there was no New Testament by then. And he studied the prophecies, later became a Christian and was martyred. And he was taunted just before he was executed by the emperor, who said, "Justin, do you suppose after I kill you, you will rise again?" "I do not suppose, sir. I know it." Do you know it? He knew it. Anyway, back to Zechariah. The prophet tells the people of Judah, you need to repent because your ancestors, they did not listen. It was underlined there, they did not listen. And the other text in Ecclesiastes 5, when you come to church, the house of God, when I was learning sign language in the Phoenix, 3 or 4 weeks running, we got to the Phoenix, the whole class and the tutor, and the Phoenix had messed up. There was no room for them. So we used to come over into the classroom there, and the tutor would always say straight away, "Now, be quiet now, God's house." And so if anybody swore, including her, she couldn't speak very well, she was completely deaf, but even if she did mumble something that looked like a swear word, she'd say, "God's house." Well, in Ecclesiastes, when you come into the house of God, when you come to church, guard your steps rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know what they're doing. They don't know they're doing wrong. And I suppose those two texts, the one in Zechariah, they didn't listen, and the Ecclesiastes, that's my thrust. Are you listening? Because if you don't be careful, guard your steps when you come to church. If you don't think about what you're coming to do, then God could label you a fool, an idiot. Think about what you're doing. Don't take it lightly. Again, many years ago now, probably 15 years ago, in the university, they had a huge marquee on the grass there, and run by the Christian Union, and they were putting on hot dogs and things. And there was a guy outside, he was really laid back sort of fellow on the microphone shouting, "Hey, come in, there's a fellow called Alan Rees here, he's really cool." Well, I'm not cool, I've never been cool, and what I was going to say definitely wasn't cool. It was the opposite of cool, if there is an opposite of cool. Or a big evangelistic meeting I went to, and I only went because I'd heard that they were going to do some signing, some deaf signing in the songs, and I thought I'd go along. And I remember the preacher at the start, he was like one of these warm-up acts they have for a TV audience before the show starts, you know. There he was, he was saying, "I'm feeling good. Are you feeling good? Are you relaxed? I'm relaxed." And I was just thinking, but the thing is, you were telling people to relax, chill out now, just chill out. And I was thinking, this is the opposite of what God is saying. God says, when you come to church, when you come into my presence, when you come to hear about me, I don't want you to chill out. I want you to think really hard. I want you to guard your steps. I want you to be careful, because otherwise, if you don't prepare your mind for action, I call you an idiot, a fool. Don't leave your brains in the car park. Think, and you've got to think, and you've got to listen. Again, a religious colleague, when I was a young Christian at work, "I go to church regularly," she said. And I said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why? Why? Yeah, why do you go?" "To worship God, of course." "And do you?" "Do I what?" do you worship God? Oh, I don't know. I thought, you're an intelligent person who tells me they go to worship God, but they don't know if they are. He said, you're not thinking. Are you thinking? In John chapter 4, it's wonderful where Jesus tells us, Almighty God, the Father, he's looking for people to worship him. He's looking for you to worship him this morning, in spirit and in truth, in heart and in head. We need both. I mean, how many people over the years have suggested, just like Mr. Blair did at the turn of the century, well, let's get all the religions together and we'll all join together and hold hands. Well, okay, but the Hindus say there's loads of gods and you've got to go through karma. And the Muslims say there's only one God, and unless your good deeds outweigh your bad, you've had it. And the Christian comes along and says, well, actually, there's one God in three persons, and one of those is Jesus Christ, and he's the only Savior. Well, you can't, how can you get together and hold hands and worship who, what? It's just like if I say, hey, Bill, you go to Nottingham next week, I'll go to New York, Betty, you go to the Netherlands, see you there, we'll have a great holiday. Well, we won't see each other because we're going in different directions to different places. When you go to the house of God, go near to listen. Are you listening? Some of you have been coming a long time. I remember a coffee morning in North Wales many years ago, in 1991, thereabouts. And it was an old lady, and I just shared for about 3 minutes before Christmas, the real message at Christmas. And I see she was going out. I shook hands with her, and I just said, what are you thinking? Do you know, she said, I've never heard anything like that in my life. So I said, so are you going to think about it now then? No, I don't think so. This is ridiculous, isn't it? Not thinking. There was another lady who came to a meeting. This was in Morriston, to a ladies' meeting. And afterwards I said, now do you understand the cross? Yes, Jesus died for sinners. Oh, so does that affect you? Not at all. Well, how not? Well, number one, I'm pretty good. Number two, my son's a vicar. So I thought, she understands apparently that Jesus came to die on the cross, but not for her. She doesn't need it. She's not listening. You know you're going to die, don't you? You know you're going to die. You know, on a few occasions, somebody's come up to me and said something like, you know, Roy or Ricky, oh, he's passed away. And I've said something, you know, particularly as far as a Christian, just blurted out. I was only talking to him last week, because perfectly healthy people drop dead all the time, don't they? And you know one day it's going to be you. You know that. It's appointed once to die, and after that to face the judgment. I've never forgotten being in the Roman Catholic Comprehensive, their Bishop Vaughan, many years ago, and talking to the sixth formers, and they were giving me questions. They were tremendous. They'd never heard anything like it. They had a Roman Catholic theology taught, and now there was somebody telling them what the Bible says, and they were tremendous with their questions. And then, as I quoted that Hebrews 9, man is destined to die, and after that face the judgment of God. He was the head of RE. Who blurted out, where's that? Never heard it. Never heard it before. But, see, there's a difference between hearing and listening. We can hear, can't we? We can hear. You know what? Kids are brilliant at this, isn't they? They hear the mother calling, saying it's time to brush your teeth, wash your hands, come for tea, make your bed, whatever it is. They hear, but they don't take any notice. They hear. The Bible is clear. There's one Savior. It's very easy, isn't it? It's awful straightforward. There's one Savior and only one, Jesus Christ. But are you listening, though? In the 4th century, it's a long time ago, before John Morgan, that's how far we're talking, 4th century, a fella called Augustine, he was a typical red-blooded fella. He rejected Christianity. His mother was a Christian, Monica. He rejected all that. He fled, he even fled the continent of Africa to go to Italy to get away from his mother. And eventually in Italy, he hears a fellow called Ambrose preaching. And Ambrose is talking about David and David's sin and David's repentance. And Ambrose said this, that David's sin is human, but that he repented is extraordinary. And that hit Augustine, because he knew he'd sinned. He knew he was on the run from his mother. But he had no concept of repenting. And he realized, yeah, that David would repent. That is exceptional. What could possibly happen to David? That's what Augustine started to think. What could happen to David to cause him to want to repent? And eventually, wonderfully, for the first time, Augustine listened, really listened. He turned to God and he found he could be changed. He could repent. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you a story now. I remember where I was when I heard the story, and I remember the year. It was 2012. I was driving along, a particularly boring Jeremy Vine type thing on Radio 2. And then a lady called Heidi came on and told her story. And this is the story. She was telling a story. It was 2012. She was telling a story about something that happened in 1942, 70 years earlier. She was 12, and she was rounded up and shunted off into Auschwitz with all hundreds and hundreds of other Jews, shunted into this concentration camp. And immediately upon entry, all the kids were put in this long line, this long queue, just in front of these double doors of this huge shed building. And the guards were obviously with their guns and shunted all the kids there. They were lining up. And an old lady brushed past this girl, Heidi, who was 12. And as the older woman, she was an inmate in the camp too, older Jew, as she brushed past her, she just whispered to Heidi, "Tell him you're 16. And when she got to the double doors, she said, "I'm 16. And they said, "Oh, we've got other plans for you. You go over there with others." All the under 16s went into the shed and were never seen again. They were gassed. And here she was 70 years later. Obviously, the words of the woman still as vivid in her memory as they were then. Everybody who was in the queue perished. She survived because she listened to the one thing that was said that could save her. The one thing that could save her. Jesus can save you. He can save you. Nobody else can. There's nobody else coming. But are you listening, though? Are you listening? Here's the message that was given to Heidi. Tell him you're 16. That one message that she listened and survived. This is the message of Jesus. Turn to me and be saved. But are you listening, though? Amen. Amen. Oh, well, what a beautiful song. From heaven you came, help us be.